We have two further scripture readings this morning. First from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then from Titus chapter 1. And in both these chapters, we consider together the qualifications for office bearers, qualifications for the offices of elder and deacon. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, you might see the word bishop in verse 1. But really, that word bishop contains with it the same emphasis as the word elder. Different focuses on function, but they pertain to the same office. We could take the time to compare the words and see how they work together in the New Testament, but for the sake of time, we won't. But as we read the word bishop there, please don't take it in the sense of the Roman Catholic or Episcopal churches, but rather simply as another word for elder or presbyter. We hope to give our attention to these qualifications from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then again in Titus chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord our God. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved or tested, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And thus far our reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Please turn with me to the book of Titus chapter 1. The book of Titus chapter 1, where we find a similar description of the work for New Testament office bearers. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given the filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Well, thus far our readings from God's word. And may the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, congregation, as we have considered the qualifications for the offices of elder and deacon, it's helpful to see what these offices are and what the work of them is. So please turn with me in the back of your Psalters to the form for the ordination of elders and deacons. The form for the ordination of elders and deacons. We normally would use this form when we have men that are ordained or installed into office. But seeing as in the bulletin we have a list of the men nominated by the consistory, except for those who have withdrawn their names from consideration, as we give ourselves a time of prayer and focus, that at the upcoming male members meeting, we may see who the Lord will provide for us for these offices, let us turn to the form to find a digest, as it were, of the Bible's teaching about the work of office. You can find it in the back of your Psalters on pages 145 and 146. The rest of the form really contains prayers and the practical work of the installation, but we find a very good summary of the work of elders and deacons in this form. So we begin our reading on page 145. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present who are chosen to the office of elders and deacons in the church, to the end that we might know whether any person had aught to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present in the name of the Lord proceed to their ordination. But first you who are to be ordained, and all those who are present, shall attend to a short declaration from the word of God concerning the institution of the office of elders and deacons. Of the elders is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifieth a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the church of Jesus Christ. For the apostle saith, "The elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine." Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church, the former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments. But the others who did not labor in the word and still did serve the church bore a particular office, namely they that had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul, in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution of deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, "He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence." Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church in 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle, in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remain distinct, one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or of a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, "Tell the church," which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church, out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether every one properly deports himself in the confession and conversation, or of their confession and conversation, or of their confession of faith and their lifestyle, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned, also to act according to the Christian discipline against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, and doth not only appear from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoineth that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other person ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught according to that which we read in Acts chapter 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God and continually be meditating on the mysteries of the faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their office we may read in Acts chapter 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, quote, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose, because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministrations, men were chosen, by the advice of the apostles, who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans chapter 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in the time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is, namely, that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of the office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires in Romans chapter 12 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. For which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. And thus far, our reading of this form. Lord willing, we will use this form again on October 10, if all goes well, for the installation of the new office bearers. Well, let us now come before the Lord our God in prayer. Our Lord, our God, our great Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence, and we thank thee, Lord, that Jesus Christ has ascended on high, and that he indeed, who descended into this earth and bore upon himself the wrath of his and the beloved Father of thy people, the fact that he bore those blessed sins and ascended into heaven victorious, Lord, we give thee thanks not only for the powerful deliverance that he accomplished, but also, Lord, for the gifts he gives and the men who bear those gifts to care for and lead thy church. Lord, as we come into thy presence this morning in worship, bless the word as it is preached and enlighten our minds and our hearts that we would see Christ in the fullness and glory of his work and the offices that he has given the church to care for his people. And deliver us, Lord, from rending thy word into pieces, or from turning our backs to the teachings of it. For, Lord, thou dost know in this area so many errors abound. But rather let us have a sense of the Lord himself first, as he is the Christ. And out of his blessed work, let us see the way the New Testament functions. And let us so seek, according to the leading of thy Spirit, who keeps thy people in the truth, to make sure we model our church practice, not upon preferences, not upon the plans and designs of men, but upon the principles of the New Testament Scriptures. As we continue in worship, Lord, bless our gifts, and speak to us thyself, Lord, and give us ears to hear. We thank thee for the presence of our brother Steve Manette. We pray thou would encourage and that thou indeed, Lord, would bless the opportunities he has to join us, and we pray those opportunities would continue. And indeed, Lord, we pray even now there would be a way he can join us as a male member at our male members' meeting. As we continue, Lord, remember us through this week to come. Remember those, Lord, who are traveling and on holidays in a great need of rest. Remember those, Lord, who are in the midst of chronic pain and sickness with ongoing medical conditions. We pray thou would be a comforter who provides all that is necessary. Remember those, Lord, who are lonely and in need of special help. And to that end, Lord, we bring before thee our widows, and we pray thou would comfort and help them. We pray, Lord, for those who are undertaking new businesses and new ventures, and all the different risks that come with it. Lord, grant them peace, prosper the work of their hands, and make all things well, so that not only the office bearers, but all thy people could use the gifts thou hast given to serve others, and continue to provide for us financially, Lord, as thou hast done so blessedly. Bless the gifts of thy people, and multiply them, we pray. Lord, remember those men who have been nominated to the office, and whether it is of elder or of deacon, we pray that the man of thy choosing in thy time would be put in place. Remember those men whose names are in the bulletin and grant them wisdom and peace. We pray for wisdom for the male members as they consult with their wives to know how they should vote. And remember those brothers, Lord, who asked for their names to be removed from the list of nominations. And we pray, Lord, thou would bless and encourage them, and that indeed in due time, Lord, perhaps they could serve. Heavenly Father, continue to provide for us. We thank thee for guiding our congregation year by year, challenge by challenge. And now, Lord, as we continue in worship, let us see the fullness of the work of the Lord Jesus and his blessed supply of gifts, that he gives what he has received of the Father for the strengthening of the church, even the gifts that the Spirit works, even the men that he has chosen and provides. Heavenly Father, we pray these things, asking them in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Well, as we continue now in the worship of the Lord our God, you will have an opportunity to give your tithes and offerings, and then we will sing together all stanzas of Psalter Selection 182. The giving of your tithes and offerings, and then we will sing together all stanzas of Psalter Selection 182.
Oh,
You ever read, maybe listened to on tape, or seen performed Alice in Wonderland? You know that story where the white rabbit comes by and Alice, who has actually fallen asleep in the garden, has a dream. She sees the rabbit go by and the rabbit jumps down the rabbit hole. And the rest of the book is the unfolding of Alice's journey down the rabbit hole and all the amazing things she sees in her dream. Well, sometimes studying theology, certainly studying certain biblical teachings, is like, as you would say colloquially, going down the rabbit hole. Now, we often think of perhaps some of the bigger, more familiar doctrines and the amount of research and going down the rabbit hole of the doctrine of God's grace, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of faith. We think of the doctrine of predestination. Some of the other things that set our congregation apart from a lot of the other congregations and churches in this area. But there's also, shall we say, another rabbit hole that's very broad and very, very deep. And that is one of church government. And one of equal importance with those like predestination, although all too often not treated that way. Sometimes we rightly agonize over the very deep and perplexing things that separate us from others, like sovereignty and free will and the way they fit together. But of equal importance is church government, because our Lord has shown us how the church is to be governed by elders and by deacons. We hope to consider office bearers and their work in caring for the church, particularly connected with the fact the Lord Jesus is the office bearer pre-excellence as the Christ or the anointed. And this is not only important because it is biblical. That would be enough to, as it were, go down the rabbit hole together, or this morning begin to examine the edges of it. But we hope to have the election of office bearers as men, to be quite honest, that have been in the office too long, longer than their terms permitted, and is more than fair to them and to their families. They need rest. But there are men who are gifted and are capable, and their names are in the bulletin, have been chosen by the council for the examination of the male members that would in due time, we pray, be voted upon, and the men of the choosing, we trust of the Lord through the male members, would be selected. And there are men who have their names removed from this list. We as a council, compared to many other churches, are not stingy or overly selective in who we nominate. That is your work to decide. So it's only fitting, not only theologically and practically, but particularly for this stage in the life of our congregation over the coming weeks, that we consider office bearers. Office bearers. Well, what really, to begin with, is the idea of office bearing? And we must begin by noting this is quite a controversial thing. This is quite a controversial thing. There are many churches today that have no concept of office bearing. Now, you and I read together from Timothy and Titus that there were bishops or elders and deacons, and they have job descriptions and qualifications. And Paul quite clearly in Timothy and Titus said, these men, these offices, are to be put in place because the church needs their care. Things have gone wanting and need to be done. Notice he doesn't say we need more apostles. He doesn't say we need more priests. He doesn't say we need more prophets, and he doesn't say we need more evangelists. He says what is wanting is elders, and what is wanting is deacons. And as we read together those job descriptions, as the form beautifully summarized from many other parts of Scripture, to care for the needs of the congregation. One elder, as it were, like myself, one kind, the teaching elder or the minister, to preach and to teach, but at the same time, another kind of elder, to rule and care for the church. One being supported and make his living off the preaching of the word, the other apparently not. and they together rule over the flock of God. The deacons are those brothers who take care of the practical matters of the church that would otherwise busy the elders in their work. And in this day and age, there are many things. I could tell you story after story after story of ministers, even of churches that are not much bigger than ours, that spend the bulk of their time in administration. They have to do the computers, they have to do the banking, they have to do the sermon uploads, they have to do all kinds of little nitty paperwork things for the denomination, all kinds of issues of legal compliance. And they can give themselves to those things, and there is not much time for visiting them. There's not much time for the preparation of the preaching of the word, and sadly, there's not much time for prayer. So the work of the deacons is to relieve the elders in their practical things so they may focus on prayer and the ministry of the word, as Acts chapter 6 puts it. But the very idea that there are officers of the church commissioned and called by Christ to serve, though very common historically, is rare today. Maybe you've seen the kind of congregation that begins with a minister who basically says, "Brothers and sisters, I'm called." And he's a dynamic man with a gift of speaking. And what happens? As he begins a Bible study, as he does an outreach, people come to him. And pretty soon, some of these men can have congregations of hundreds or thousands. And now there are people hired to do the work. But where is the model of the New Testament? Where are the elders? Where are the deacons? Where is the accountability? Often runs on the will of one man and one man alone. That's not the way the church works. It runs on the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he makes clear through the congregation and the elected office bearers how things are to be done according to the word. Or maybe you've known other churches where they would simply say, and this is quite a common thing, even in conservative churches in Australia, there are no office bearers, and we'll organize the church however we want, in whatever works for us, because they think that's pragmatically the best. But again, that does not do justice to the New Testament practice that our Lord Jesus sets in place. No, there is a distinct idea of office bearing, like we read in Timothy and Titus, like we'll see further, and we read from the faithful summaries of the scriptures in the form for the ordination of office bearing. But first and foremost, we must have convicted in our minds and hearts that there need to be office bearers. And these office bearers are necessary for the care of the church, not just because it works, or not just because we like these men, but because this is what our Lord Jesus requires of us as the New Testament bears witness to it. Well, what then is the structure of office bearing in the Bible? What is the structure of office bearing in the Bible? And this is where we move from the outskirts of the rabbit hole to take a deep look down the dark center. Only in the case of office bearing, it's not dark. It's very well lit. The only problem is it's still equally deep. Now, the idea of office, that there are men called to particular positions to do particular things in the care and running of the church, is not something from the New Testament. We can find offices throughout the Old Testament. The ones perhaps the most striking, the ones most striking are perhaps the one most well known. Boys and girls, if I had to ask you the question, what are the offices of the New Testament? What are job descriptions? What are responsibilities given to particular types of men at particular times to care for the nation of Israel? What kinds of things do you think of? Priests. Priests who came and brought the sacrifices and taught the people. Kings who ruled over the people and gave them their law, the law God gave them. Then we could say prophets, men who were anointed by the power of the Spirit to bring the word. But like we also heard from the form, Levites. We could even add other examples of judges. And if we wanted to, like the form said, if we looked particularly, like with the king, at the structure and administration of the state in the Old Testament, as opposed to the sistered and mirrored place of the church, we saw not only kings, but elders. Men who were chosen from their particular tribe to represent them. We find it all throughout the Old Testament. But those preeminent ones are probably the ones you've heard the most. Prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. And isn't it interesting to note that each of those men was either, like the king and the priest, directly anointed with the Spirit, a picture of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, or the prophet. And the prophet always spoke the words given him by God. He spoke through the Holy Spirit. And do you remember what happened to a prophet if he spoke his own words instead of the words given him by the Spirit? Do you remember? He was executed. He was executed. So just like with the priests and the kings, with the prophets, there is an exclusive connection with the Spirit. Now, why are there no kings today like there was in Old Testament Israel? Why are there no priests today like there was in Old Testament Israel? Why are there no prophets today like there was in Old Testament Israel? Where are the elders of the Old Testament? Where are the judges? Where are the Levites? Where have all these things gone? They have all gone away because they are of no more use. Because they are of no more use. And this is where the structure of office bearing becomes exceedingly important. Because the priests, the kings, the prophets, the Levites, the judges, the elders, ultimately direct us to one person who would embody all of them in one. Did you know the Lord Jesus bore an office? He has an office. You know what that office is? Christ. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's the office he holds. He is the anointed one. And what does that office look like? Well, if we turn back to the Old Testament, it looks like his kingship, where he, as the son of David, rules over Israel. That he governs and guides like the elders of the Old Testament did, caring for the church. That he rules and delivers powerfully like the judges. All those things culminating in the kingship. But he is also a great priest, where what does he do? He brings sinful people into the presence of God that they may be found acceptable by his sacrifice. And he teaches them the horror of sin, the holiness of God, and the atonement and the shedding of blood that's necessary to restore a sinner's right relationship with a holy God. He is greater than all priests, even the high priests, and certainly than the Levites. Even men like Samuel, who were judge and priest, direct us back to him. And notice that he who is a king and a priest is not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Another beautiful Old Testament picture that the book of Hebrews makes very clear before us. But notice he comes anointed with the Spirit, like the kings were, like the priests were. But what does he come to do? As the great prophet, he reveals the will of his Father to us par excellence. Anyone who spoke by the Spirit, we are told, according to the scriptures in the New Testament, spoke by the Spirit of Christ. It was by him, through him, and of him that they spoke, being filled with his Spirit, his words, not their own. And if they dared speak their own, they must die. and gloriously the Christ, our Lord Jesus, has the elements of those three offices subsumed in his one, as they all looked forward to him. By the way, is that how you read Bible stories in the Old Testament? When you read about Abraham, Melchizedek, David, Elijah, Elisha? Is that when you read about the tabernacle and the high priest and the Levites and the sacrifices? Were they just moral examples for you? You be a good person like David. You dare to be a Daniel. Was that all it was? Those things aren't wrong in themselves. But as we read the Old Testament and we read of all those offices, they direct us to Christ. And that's how we must read the Old Testament. Now notice structurally what has happened. The Old Testament has directed us entirely to the Lord Jesus as the Christ, he who is the prophet, priest, and king. To use a quick example from the book of Hebrews and from the Psalms, the priest, after the order of Melchizedek, a royal, kingly priest, and he who, as Hebrews said, is the express image of the Father to tell us all that we need to know of the Father in Hebrews chapter 1. All the offices coalesce in his great office of the anointed. And it is only from him that we may and do get any other office to care for his people. And this is where the New Testament makes clear where office bearers come from. And it does so in light of the Old Testament in an amazing way, and what some people consider a challenging way. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. To Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin our reading at verse 1, but our focus will be verse 8. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of vocation, or the calling, wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This being a quote from Psalm 68. We'll consider it in a moment. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? To put it another way, our Lord Jesus ascended into heaven victorious after having descended to the earth, born of the Virgin, under the law, to suffer and die for sinners like us. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. This being Paul's explanation further of parts of Psalm 68, which again we'll see momentarily. Notice as he speaks of the giving of gifts, the care for the church, that these things are connected with the fact the Lord Jesus has come, suffered, and died, doing the great work that only he could do as the office bearer preeminent and par excellence, anointed with the Spirit to do that work. He then rises from the dead and ascends into heaven. And what does he do? He gives gifts. And as it continues in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Notice what we find here is not only gifts, but the men called to use those gifts are gifts given to the church by Christ because he has descended, done his work, and done so victoriously ascending into heaven. Now turn back with me to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 18. But please keep your finger, as it were, in Ephesians chapter 4. In Psalm 68, which is really a psalm surveying a whole swath of the history of God's work of redemption, and very clearly even including the work of the Lord Jesus Christ explicitly. As it says in verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, and thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Verses 18 and 19. We could go on, but we don't have the time to talk about the function, the role, the teaching of Psalm 68, how it parallels clearly what the Apostle Paul under the inspiration is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. But for the sake of time, we latch onto one thing, verse 18. And notice how it says in verse 18, thou hast ascended on high and led captivity captive, like we saw from Ephesians, but one thing that seems different, and this may differ again depending on the versions of the scriptures you use. Thou hast received gifts for men. The King James uses the language of saying he has received gifts, as it were, from men to give gifts unto men. And indeed, some would argue the language can be translated that way. Others would say no, and you may notice it if you have another English version, that the emphasis on he is receiving gifts from men. Even the version of it we sang in our Psalter describes it that way. That here in Psalm 68, sadly, many people missing the Lord Jesus are arguing it must be a very distant understanding of Christ, because, after all, in pseudo-academic circles, we can't acknowledge the supernatural. That this must simply mean the king receives gifts from men. Then they turn to passages like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, and where, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Some say, you see, the New Testament got it wrong. Or the Apostle Paul here is twisting the scriptures. He's misquoting. But what he is doing, though some would argue the language can be brought across directly that way, it doesn't seem to be the most fitting argument to make. What does seem to be the most fitting is under the inspiration of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul is saying this here in Psalm 68, 18, about how this king received gifts of men. He is the one that ascended into heaven and received gifts from his Father to give to men. Indeed, some people even argue it's fitting to translate the same word that way in the different context. And Paul is a man who elsewhere in Scripture will follow the original grammar and construction so closely, he does not mind at all hanging all of Christ's work and teaching on it. For example, in Galatians chapter 3, following a very literal reading of the Old Testament, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fullness of his work and the promise given to Abraham. As he highlights for us in Galatians chapter 3, that the promise is not made unto many as of seeds, but as of one, and of thy seed, which is Christ's. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Here he is purposefully and formally. He even begins verse 8, wherefore he saith, quoting Psalm 68, verse 18, that he ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Then he goes on and comments on this more fully in explaining not only these gifts he has spoken of earlier, connected with the work of the Spirit, but also of these men called to bear different offices. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now this is, again, isn't where we may not go further down the rabbit hole for the sake of time. Why no more apostles? Why no more evangelists? What is the role of pastors and teachers in relationship to the offices of elder and deacon? For the sake of time, those things are not appointed to continue. Nowhere does the Apostle Paul say we need more apostles, more prophets that way. But sad to say, there are many people, even men and women today, saying, I have the apostolic ministry. I lost count of how many billboards I saw in Grand Rapids of the traveling apostle duo of a man and his wife. He's the apostle this, she's the apostle that. And some people read the New Testament so blindly and so ignorantly, they see the word apostle or they see the word bishop and they think, that must be right. Rather than having to do the work of searching the scriptures, of mining them, as the Lord Jesus tells us, so we would follow him and his word. So what do we find then? All these offices of the Old Testament are directing us to Christ, who has done his work. Then Christ, who has done his work, what does he do? He takes what has been given him of his Father and gives to his church. The gifts all God's people have, though varied though they be, but also men who bear those gifts who are called to office. Just like Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, and very fitting the descriptions given in the very structure of the work in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. All of it being done by the Spirit of Christ, the giftings that confirm and empower for the work of the office. And this ought to remind us of what our Lord Jesus Christ himself said. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. To Acts chapter 1, verse 4. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. What is that promise of the Father? Turn with me further to John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Later on in Acts, the Spirit comes, the mighty rushing wind, the blazing tongues of fire, the miraculous speaking of different languages as they all hear the gospel. And what do we find here confirmed in Ephesians chapter 4? There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And as we're told of these gifts, our Lord Jesus Christ is given because he is the one that has ascended and received them from his Father. He gives them unto us. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, if you pardon the way to paraphrase it, some elders, some deacons as well. There is nothing being done in the church apart from his command, his witness, his work, according to his Spirit, by his word. And if we ever do things any other way, the Lord close our doors, because we will deceive ourselves and others. We don't play willy-nilly what we like best with the church of God. We follow the principles of the scripture. And notice how everything beautifully from the Old Testament collapsed entirely into him. And everything we do as simple, perhaps as traditional, as customary. We do only because it all comes from him, as he's given us our gifts, as he gives us his office bearers. So in him, we might see the glorious work of our blessed Father in reconciling all of heaven and earth back unto him. Or as Ephesians puts it, ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Imagine what is miraculously happening then when we have office bearers installed. In the bulletin are lists of names of men I hope you know when you know well. Maybe some of you grew up with them. Maybe some of you, by the grace of God, can say, I see when the Lord worked in their life. I can't deny the Lord worked in their life. And I stand amazed at the man they've become, or the man you have an opportunity to serve with in the past. It's not running for office and choosing our favorite candidate. It's saying, who do I believe is best been equipped and called by the Spirit? So that's the way I will be led to cast my vote. And when the Lord does bless us with office bearers, it's out of the fullness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And congregation, as the Lord has preserved us, year after year after year, through every little challenge and little bump along the way, isn't it a miracle we're still here? And isn't it by the grace of God we've been kept and given men to care and minister to us on behalf of Christ? It's an amazing thing. It's a humbling thing. It's a unifying thing. It is a Christ-focused and Christ-centered thing, as all of it is connected with him. Every time we call him the Christ, we reaffirm that very fact. Well, we've moved from the idea of office bearing to the structure of office bearing, seeing this all fits in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, what about the work of office bearing, particularly the offices that abided and those that we will be considering for the elections? Well, the first is for the work of elder. And the work of elder, if we considered Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 and 19 as one example, is for those who have the rule over us. For those who have the rule over us. As it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. What men would be best fit to do that work amongst us, of those nominated in the bulletin for you to choose? But not only the work of the elders in ruling and caring for the congregation spiritually, practically, but also the deacons. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. To Acts chapter 6. And in some ways, for those of us who are elders, it's a good reminder that when we consider the timing of our offices as given by the Lord Jesus Christ, we could say our brothers, the deacons, are of an older vintage than we are. The deacons are given to relieve the apostles, not the elders. Though that continues to be their function in the New Testament, not to relieve the apostles, but to relieve the elders. Acts chapter 6, we're told in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What was the business? Well, verse 1. When the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In those times, we could, if we had the time, take the time to illustrate it throughout the Old Testament, or rather the New Testament, there is a practical need, a financial relief that the church is providing and the government did not. You and I live in a day and time where the government provides so many financial and practical reliefs, the system can be greatly abused, but that doesn't relieve the church of her responsibility. But today, though the need may not so much be financial, though at times it is, The need is for practical things to be done. Every time I hand Deacon Mason another bill that came in the mail, I thank the Lord I don't have to do it. Every time I have to switch on the Mevo, I'm thankful I'm not the guy that has to download the sermon audio stuff. I have so many things like that that, to be honest, take me so much longer than other people. It would debilitate me to do the work of preaching and praying and attempting to do the visits I do. I wouldn't be able to do the Harrison Bible study and the Greenbrier study if I had those things to do. And this is where the work of the deacons comes in powerfully and helpfully. And notice how in the work of these two offices, again, what is the focus? Structurally, things all fit together in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. So then the church would be guided by him, through his elders and through his deacons. But notice even the practical focus of how the church is run. The primacy and focus of the word and the ministry and care of the flock is put primary. So the practical things that allow those things to function can be done by others. It's a beautiful design. Maybe not according to the judging of the world. Some people look at church government by supposed business standards or judicial standards and they think, this makes no sense. Why do they think that? Because they have no priority on the place of the Christ and the ministry of his word. Then it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Then we see how the wisdom of God surpasses the wisdom of men. And this is how the Lord is caring for us even now. As we see these principles played out, not just in Ephesus, according to the word of God in Psalm 68, but as we see them played out throughout church history, and even now and in the coming weeks. This is a special time for us. Maybe a time that as you see things in the bulletin and you wonder, how's this going to go? What's this going to work? It's a reminder of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, we need to note that. And if we don't through this process, we're not following the instruction of the New Testament. For you brothers whose names are in the bulletin, it's important to remember that if you would be elected by the congregation as we trust the Spirit moves his people, just like the king was anointed with oil, the sign of the Holy Spirit's help and equipping, and just like the priest was anointed with oil, the sign of the Holy Spirit's promise and help of equipping, and just like the prophet had to make sure he did not speak his own words, but the words of the Lord. And even so, our Lord Jesus himself was anointed with oil. Rather, I shouldn't say anointed with oil, but baptized with water and anointed with the Spirit without measure. And that same Spirit that he used to do his work of the ministry, he gives to you. As you are called to bear that office, he will give you that Spirit not only for the salvation we believe he's already accomplished in your heart, but to do that work. Ask the other brothers who are serving now, could they do what they're doing without the Spirit? The answer is always absolutely not. Congregation, I've been given a great gift in the abilities I have. My own children are so surprised when they ask me if I'm nervous when I preach, and I tell them every time. They said, you don't show it. But I'm quite literally shaking, even if you can't see it. But the Spirit is the one that equips, helps, works, because he who calls is faithful. And it is the Lord Jesus who, out of the fullness of himself and what he has done according to his Father, gives us gifts and office bearers. Is this how we are thinking about the work? As I mentioned to you early, boys and girls, it's kind of like Alice in Wonderland, perhaps, for us. To go down the rabbit hole seems deep and dark. But in reality, though it is deep, and there are so many misunderstandings, it is full of light. All according to the principles of the Scripture. and all beautifully structured by, around, and for the glory of the Lord and the care for his church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the beauty of office bearing. Though these things can seem so rudimentary and mundane over time, help us to always see the glories of Christ in it. I pray again, Lord, for those men whose names are on the bulletin and for those men whose names were withdrawn by them. And I thank thee, Lord, and pray for my fellow office bearers that thou would help them in the midst of the work they are called to do. Lord, we pray for thy wisdom and grace as we give ourselves over to a time of prayer to see what thy leading will be in the men of thy choosing. And we pray again there would be a way for our brother Steve Minette to be able to join us. Continue to encourage him and grant him strength, and help us all, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.